If you don't remember that commercial, it's fitting that we show it today because that was the runner-up winner of the best Super Bowl commercial last year. And since this is Super Bowl Sunday, it kind of fit right here. Now I have some good news. Everybody take a deep breath and let it out. After 2 weeks of kind of being pounded with those dark issues of sin and hell, we get the sunny topic finally today. And it's kind of fitting because the sun is out and the temperature is getting warmer and it's not quite so cold outside. And so this morning we're going to continue down our milk study and we're going to talk about Jesus. Plain and simple, Jesus. This year, remember what our goal has been. We want to go deeper. By the end of this year, we want to have a deeper understanding of God's Word, and we want to have a deeper relationship with God, and we want to have a deeper relationship with each other. But before we can go deep, we have to go back and worry about these little milk issues, these basic tenets of our faith. So far, we have looked at the Bible, God, sin, eternity, and now Jesus. And when you begin to talk about Jesus, you really have to start with one particular question. Who is this Jesus? A few years back, and I, for the life of me, couldn't seem to find the name of the author, there was a book written that he was a liar or a lunatic, or he was Lord. That's who Jesus is. Either he was a man that was totally delusional and he was a liar, or he was crazy, he was a lunatic, or he's got to be Lord. Because of who Jesus said he was. And so this is the question we have to ask for ourselves. Who is this Jesus? And this is a valid question because you know what? Jesus asked this question. He wanted to know. Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 14 read, "When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do the people say the Son of Man is?' They replied, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.'" And I find this answer kind of ironic because even in Jesus' day, people could not make up their mind who Jesus really was. And I find the answer so interesting when Jesus said, "Who do people say I am?" is because they said, "Well, maybe he's John the Baptist, or maybe he's Elijah, or maybe he's Jeremiah." And all three of those men had something in common at the point Jesus asked this question. They had all died. And so people saw Jesus as maybe this reincarnate of these great prophets of old because they just couldn't quite wrap their brains around it. You know, the Pharisees at his trial, well, they wanted to know, "Who are you?" But Jesus remained silent. This is Mark chapter 14, verse 61. "But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, 'Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?'" They wanted to know, "Are you the Messiah? Are you the one that's supposed to be coming King of the Jews? Are you the one that's supposed to liberate all of Jerusalem from the Roman control? Are you this Messiah?" It's funny, even the world wanted to know. Remember at his trial, they took him to the high priest and then to the other high priest because there were two sitting at the time. Then they took him to Herod and finally to Pilate. And back and forth he went. In Matthew 27, verse 11, Pilate is questioning Jesus. And this is what he says. "Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor. And the governor asked him, 'Are you the King of the Jews?' 'You have said so,' Jesus replied." Pilate looked at this man that had been brought to him. And the charge that was being made was he was being treasonous against the Roman Empire because he claimed to be a king. Which is kind of ironic because if you study Scripture carefully, people called him a king, but Jesus never ever called himself a king. He referenced himself as the Son of Man, the Son of God. Probably the closest he came is when he referenced himself as Son of David. But Jesus himself never ever 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 in his ministry said, "I am your king, worship me." I mean, the people did it on Palm Sunday when they came in and they threw the palm branches. And Jesus never stopped anybody from proclaiming him king. But now Pilate is asking the question. And Jesus simply answers the question, well, you said it. I don't need to verify it. Who is this Jesus? Who is this guy that we come, get up every Sunday morning early for and come to this church and gather and sit in pews and sing songs to and we remember his death? Who is this guy? Why do we bother to do this? I mean, come on, there are other ways that we can worship Jesus. Who is he? Why is he so important? So this morning we want to take a look at some biblical facts about Jesus. Important things that you need to know. Number one, I read a big chunk of this to start the sermon, and start the service this morning, but I just want you to know he was present from the start. John chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 1 through 5 again. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of mankind. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. First thing you notice, he's not a created being. He's not one of God's creatures that he just kind of put him in place after the fact. It says he has always been. As a matter of fact, it went on to say that he has always been and he participated in creation. It says that nothing that was made without Jesus. Jesus did not just come into being at the manger. Jesus has always been. That's tough for me to wrap my brain around. Because I know when his birthday is. It's December 25th every year, right? That's when we celebrate it. I know all of the stuff about him, but you have to realize he is always been. He's fully God. John chapter 5, verse 18 reads, "For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." You see, this is why you can't just draw that line in the sand that said Jesus was just a prophet. Jesus was just a teacher. See, the reality is that Jesus called himself the Son of God. Now, keep in mind, the Israelites also used this term. They called themselves the children of God. But when they used the term, they were using the term God more like Father. It was a term of respect. The term Jesus often used was the term Abba, which if you translate it literally, it means Daddy. He was had this informal conversation with God. It infuriated the Jews. It was disrespectful. They realized exactly what Jesus was saying. If God is my daddy, then you know what that makes me, right? I'm fully God. When we move into Philippians and Paul writes, he picks up on this idea. "Who being the very nature of God did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage." Jesus never used his fully God as something to flaunt in front of people, but he never denied it. He never took it away. Jesus was 100% God. That's unique to Christianity. Christianity is the only, and I use this term very loosely, religion. I don't like religion. Christianity is a relationship. It is the only religion out there that claims to have a leader that was fully God. And what makes it so unique is not only was he fully God, he was fully human. Now, I have a minor in math from a college, and I understand that when you add 100% plus 100%, you get 200%. But somehow in God's new math that I don't understand, 100% fully God and 100% fully human equals one person of Jesus Christ. And when I say he was fully human, don't miss what happened. He was born. Luke chapter 2, verse 6, we read this every year right around Christmas. "While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes, placed him in the manger because there was no guest room available for them." Rest assured, Jesus Christ was born into humanity. just like us. He caused Mary to have birth pains. I don't think God gave her a sedative just because it was His Son. She had to experience the same pains. He had to get His diapers changed. I don't get that. Fully God, He should have came out equipped with that. But He had to be potty trained. He had to be fed. He was born just like us. Well, sort of. We know that He had no earthly father. He was conceived through the Holy Spirit. Not only was He born, you know what? He experienced all of humanity physically. He had hunger. Matthew chapter 21, verse 18 says, early in the morning as Jesus was on His way back to the city, He was hungry. Physical needs. Not only that, He had thirst. John chapter 19, verse 28 says, later, knowing that everything had now been fulfilled, and so that the Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. Just like my body gets hungry and thirsty, Jesus experienced those same human things. Here's one I bet you didn't know. He got tired. I'm so glad to know that Jesus got tired. Because I get tired and sometimes I feel like there's something wrong with me. I should just have all the energy in the world for God. Matthew 8, chapter 24. Suddenly a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. He was tired. He required rest. Hey, I don't have a sermon point for it, but I do want to bring this up because somebody brought this up to me. You know, Jesus also partied. Remember the wedding? Jesus didn't go there to work the miracle of turning the water into wine. I have to give this back to Harry. He pointed this out to me this morning. He went there to have a party. He was going to celebrate. Jesus knew how to have fun. That's not on the slide. That's a free one. That's a freebie. But you need to note that Jesus experienced pain. Wow. Did He ever? I think we get this one. Luke chapter 22, verse 63, the men who were guarding Jesus was mocking Him and beating Him. And I don't think they hit Him and Jesus just laughed at Him and said, go ahead, hit me again. That didn't hurt. Come on. Again, a little harder. I don't think so. I got a feeling that there were cries of agony when those nails were driven. I got a feeling that when they whipped Him and opened up His back, I got a feeling He screamed. It's funny when we always get the pictures of the cross and we make crosses, we always make them somewhat nice and smooth because we want them to be aesthetically pleasing. You have to realize what a cross was. They just went out and chopped down the trunk of the tree. They didn't even shave off the bark and they dropped it in. You know the reason they beat you before they put you on there? So that when they put your legs together and your hands out like this, the only way you could breathe was to push yourself up. And to push yourself up, you had to take that back that had just been whipped, and they put salt in it after they whipped it to keep it from getting infected. You'd have to take that and take it up that bark, and you'd have to push yourself up, pushing your back against that bark. You want to talk about pain? I couldn't imagine. But Jesus experienced all of this as a human. And again, my brain doesn't work this way. I mean, God is His God self. He could have taken away all of the pain. He could have taken away all of the hunger and the thirst. He could have done things miraculously. But He didn't. And you know, the physical side of it is really good for us to see. But we need to understand that Jesus experienced humanity emotionally. Shortest verse in the Bible. Anybody ever challenges you to learn a Bible verse? Just tell them I did. John 11, 35. Jesus wept. Done. I now have officially memorized one Bible verse. But why did He weep? He wept because of the people that were there at the tomb that day and because Lazarus had passed away and He saw the fact that the other people there were so upset. I often wonder if He wept a little bit because of what He was about to do with Lazarus. Because Lazarus was up in Abraham's bosom, and he was kind of like, ah, paradise. And all of a sudden he said, Lazarus! Lazarus probably like, oh man, you got to be kidding me. Come on, Jesus, I just got here, I'm good. Jesus wept. He had emotion for what He experienced. He experienced spiritual issues. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness where he was tempted by the devil. He experienced it. He experienced temptation just like me. He experienced temptation just like you. He threw everything, Satan threw everything at him. He threw the physical at him. He threw the emotional at him. He even said, hey, look, I'll give you a way out of the cross. All you have to do is bow down to me just once and it's all yours. He experienced all of that. And the important thing to remember is he had to experience it because unless he experienced what we experienced, he could not count himself fully human. There's only one big difference. He did it a little better than I do it. He did it a lot better than I do it. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 reads, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet did not sin." Jesus experienced full humanity and never once did he sin. Never once did he dishonor his father and mother. Never once did he dishonor the Sabbath. Never once did he steal. Never once did he lie. Never once did he have covetousness in his life. Greed. He experienced everything I experienced and he did it without sin. Fully God, fully human. Jesus was indeed a man on a mission. We forget this. Just like our friend The Rock at our milk commercial, he had a mission. He was going to go out and get that gallon of milk for the three little girls at the table, and he wasn't going to let a lost kitty or crime or a lion or chaos or even the world being invaded by aliens stop him from his mission. Jesus had the same mentality. Luke chapter 2, verse 49 says, "Why were you searching for me?" Jesus is talking to Mary and Joseph. He asked, "Didn't you know? I had to be in my Father's house." But they did not understand what he was saying to them. The amazing thing about this is Jesus is 12, probably around this time. He's not even to teenagerdom yet. And already he's here for the mission. He's there for his Father's house. And they didn't get it. In spite of the fact, and I don't get why Mary and Joseph didn't get it. I mean, they had the angels come and do the birth announcements. Joseph knew he was not the father. They understood who this kid was. But they didn't get it. As a matter of fact, most people didn't get the mission. I mean, the disciples wanted him to be their king and make them the dukes of the area. The Pharisees wanted him to be their pride and joy magician toy and just heal people, but they wanted him to do it his way. We don't get it oftentimes. We want Jesus to be the guy on the cross that forgives me, but we don't understand the mission. But you will. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. Here is the Jesus mission statement. "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." That's the mission. Jesus didn't come so we would build little crosses and wear them around our necks. Jesus didn't come for buildings. Jesus didn't come for offerings. Jesus came but for one person, purpose. Remember those other basics that we've gone through? We took the test and we realized we've all sinned. Well, then you get a term attached to you when you've sinned. You have a barrier between you and God. You are lost. And that lostness will incur all the way through eternity without something changing. And so Jesus changed everything and he understood the mission. It is about those that have no relationship with God. That was his mission. The people that were religious of the time, the people thought that they had it all figured out, the ones that were just so interested in following all the rules and regulations. Have you ever noticed? Jesus had zero time for the Pharisees. Anybody that just wanted to sit down and have an argument or a debate or a discussion about what this little bitty jot or tittle in the Bible means or the Scripture means, Jesus had no time for them. But you bring somebody that's a tax collector, that's climbed up in a tree just to get a look. I got time to go to his house. The woman that was caught in adultery, I got time to forgive her. The woman at the well, I got time to stand here and talk to her. He's got all the time in the world for anybody that's willing to observe their lostness and change their life. So here's the mission. We understand the mission statement. Here's how the mission got accomplished. Number one, he died. John chapter 19, verse 30 says, when he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. This wasn't a mistake. God didn't say, uh-oh. This is part of the plan. John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18 read, the reason my Father loves me is I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and the authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. This was the plan from the moment he entered the manger. I will give my life. Now, not only did he die, you need to understand, just like most humans, just like all humans, he was buried. Matthew 27, verses 57 through 60 read, as evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body and wrapped it in clean linen cloth and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut from a rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance of the tomb and went away. Jesus was put in that tomb. And the Roman government made sure he was going to stay there in Matthew 20, chapter 27, verses 65 through 66. This is what the Pharisees were told to do when they went to Pilate and said, we're worried that they're going to steal the body. He said, take a guard, Pilate answered. Go and make the tomb secure, as you know. So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. Jesus was buried, they rolled in the stone, and they put the Roman seal there that anybody that broke that seal would be guilty of treason. And in case you're wondering, that was sentenced by death. The guards that were there, if they allowed somebody to that tomb, they would have been found guilty of treason and they would have been put to death. Make no mistake, Jesus was buried. In spite of all the best efforts, he arose. Matthew chapter 28, verses 5 and 6. The angel said to the woman, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord, where he lay. You have to really grasp this idea, because I told you the first significance difference between Christianity and every other religion that's out there is that we say our leader is fully God. Understand, every other religion out there, their leader is still in the tomb. Christianity is unique in the way that we claim Jesus has risen. The tomb could not hold him. So maybe you're wondering, where is he? He's arose. How come he doesn't come and do the tour stop and just go to all the churches so everybody can see him? Well, you have to realize, as part of the plan, Jesus ascended. After he said this, he was taken up before their eyes in a cloud and hid him from their sight. It was always part of the plan that Jesus give his life, raise from the dead, ascend to heaven. Because after that, he sent the Holy Spirit. Because the world changed at that point. We'll discuss the Holy Spirit in a couple of weeks. But from that point on, mankind now had this ability to have a relationship with God. Because the Lamb had come. In the Old Testament, they had this manner for which they had to get sin forgiven once a year. It was done right at Passover. They were to take a Passover lamb, usually one per house, and they were to take that little lamb into their home. Now, I've been around sheep. They stink. But they were to take this little lamb, this precious little lamb, and a few weeks before Passover, they were supposed, kind of like we do a Christmas tree, they were to go out and pick out their lamb, and they were supposed to bring it in. And for those weeks leading up to Passover, the way it's described, this lamb was supposed to be a pet. The kids would take turns feeding it and taking it out for walks and cleaning up what lambs do after they eat. It was a responsibility that had to be done. They would get to know the lamb. Maybe they'd even come up with a name for it. Best not get too attached to the lamb, though, because you know it was going to have to happen, right? As Passover came close, this lamb was to be killed. This lamb was to become a sacrifice to mark the sins of that household. There was also a sacrifice of a lamb that was given for the nation of Israel. And this was the one time a year where the high priest was allowed to enter the Holy of Holies and sprinkle the blood of that lamb. We don't do any of that today. The reason why is because in John chapter 1, verse 29, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." We don't still sacrifice because the Lamb has already been slain. The Lamb has already given His life. His name is Jesus. So here's the question. Got Jesus? There's the facts. I can only lay the facts out to you. But here's the real thing. At the beginning, I read you a quote from Jesus where He asked the disciples, "Who do people say I am?" And you know what? The answer to that question didn't really bother Jesus. The fact that all the other people thought that Jesus was some reincarnated dead guy walking around doing miracles didn't even faze Him. Because the reality of the situation, Jesus didn't care who people thought He was. But He cares who a person thinks He is. Okay, let me say that again. Jesus didn't care who people thought He was. But He does care who a person thinks He is. Matthew chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. It's the other part of that question Jesus answered. "But what about you?" He asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." You see, Jesus asked that question, "Who do men say I am?" Because men will always have an opinion of Jesus. They'll always make conclusions about, well, He was some great teacher, or He was just some prophet, or He was some crazy man that ran around in the robe 2,000 years ago. He was a myth. You'll always hear it. But who the world says Jesus is not as important as who do you say Jesus is. Who is He? Is He your personal Savior? Is He the Lamb that gave His life for you? Is He just some historical figure that they made you learn a few facts about in school so you could get a good grade on the test? Is He just the somebody that your parents drug you to Sunday school and church all the way up to the point at which you can make your own decision not to come? And you know this guy because my Sunday school teacher force-fed me for 20 years who this guy was. Do you have a personal relationship with Him? Or is He just a bunch of religious facts to you? You see, who you say Jesus is makes all the difference in the world. Because it is the difference between heaven and hell. It is the difference between eternal life and eternal separation. I can come to church every single Sunday and never miss one from the time I'm born to the time I die. That doesn't get me to heaven. I could give millions of dollars to the church while the treasury would be happy. It doesn't get me to heaven. I could go out and feed the homeless. I could go out on the street corner with a little sandwich board and walk around saying, "Repent." I could do all these things. It still doesn't get me to heaven. Unless they're all done because I have a relationship with Christ. That's the difference. That's huge. That's big chasm difference between just doing the right thing and doing the thing that we're supposed to do. Jesus didn't come just so we would have something to talk about 2,000 years ago. He didn't come so we could debate Scripture with other people. He came to seek and save the lost. And my question here today is, are you here today and you're lost? Do you know where you're going? I mean, I've been lost in the city before. I've been going around, and we bought a GPS at Christmas. It was kind of funny. We punched in our destination where we wanted to go in Roanoke, and it led us to the mall. And it says, "You have arrived at your destination." I looked down, and like the mall was like 500 feet down a hill with no road. I'm like, "That's not my destination. I was going to the mall, to the parking lot. It led me somewhere else. I was lost." Are you there? Did you just kind of wander in here today? Or do you have a relationship with Jesus? Have you made Him Lord of your life? Have you given it your all? Have you established it? That's the solution. We're going to enter into a time of decision, and this is really simple. Today's service was all about Jesus. From the moment we struck the first piano chord with Jesus Messiah, all the way up now, it is all about Jesus. I can't make this any simpler than it is. Today's invitation is about what will you do with this man called Jesus? If you're here today and you've never accepted Him, let me encourage you. Come on forward. We'll talk about it. I'll get somebody to take you back and they'll turn the Scriptures and counsel with you and show you what it means to be a Christian. More importantly, if you're here today and you've given Him your life, what are you doing with this man called Jesus? When you leave here today, what will you do with Him? Slide the bulletin in your Bible, put the Bible in the back seat of your car, and that way you won't forget to bring it to church next week. And you just go about your life. Or does He mean something to you? Does He affect your life in a way that it just will change you forever? I'm going to ask you to please stand.